Well, hello everyone. This is the fourth installment and hopefully the final installment of the Holy Spirit series. We'll call it Holy Spirit 4. It's being recorded during the Days of Unleavened Bread this year in 2020. And it's still under the forbidden topics thing. And with regards to the phrase Holy Spirit, when we come across it in Scripture, it is my hope that you've been able to see and understand that it refers to the state of our Father's mind, which is holy. And we read of that in Isaiah 63:10. Or it is an intelligent, life-giving force and energy, a stream of data, if you will, that proceeds from the Father, and it can be given to us at His discretion. We read of that, of course, in Acts 5:32, that the Father gives the Holy Spirit, that emanates from Him, to those who obey Him. And as we covered in Holy Spirit 3, it is the means by which the Father can, and indeed does, live in us, and passes along His attributes to us. We begin to exhibit those traits and abilities that we have inherited, as it were, from our dad. And Christ reached a level, as a human being here, that He was able to say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. That is how completely He demonstrated the traits and attributes of His Father. That's pretty amazing. When we look up pneuma in the concordance, we see no discrepancy between pneuma's application and its various meanings. Have we looked at them all, or are there other possibilities that we may have overlooked? Well, if we go into pneuma and we read through the entire thing, it does say an angel, demon, or divine God, the Holy Spirit. Well, there it can mean God, and of course God is a Holy Spirit, and that presents some interesting possibilities. It's interesting as well that how we can often overlook things and read right past them at times, often for years or even decades, until suddenly something is brought to our attention, more than likely by those that live within us. Most of us, if asked, when did the apostles receive the Holy Spirit, would answer on the day of Pentecost. But is that, in fact, what the Bible says? If you turn with me to John 20, and verses 17 through 22, we'll read a passage here. Christ said, speaking to Mary, "Do not cling to Me, for I have not yet ascended to My Father, but go to My brethren and say to them, I am ascending to My Father and your Father and to My God and your God." So clearly we all have the same God, even Christ. "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw it was the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent Me, I also send you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit." I, for one, had read right past this for decades. How can that be? It's certainly possible that it was because we had been taught differently and accepted it. Or we just read past it without stopping to turn on our brain and actually think about it and what was actually being said. And sadly, there is a difference between what many of us have been taught and what the Bible actually says. And we need to be at least aware of that so we can begin to grow based on what God tells us rather than what man tells us. It simply makes sense. Our head must be Christ and no man, and certainly not me. A speaker must point out what God says and where He says it, leaving those in each of the listening audience and those that dwell in us to inspire understanding of it. Christ did say, "My sheep know my voice." And it's like that when we hear the truth. It just goes click in our minds, and we know. We just simply know. In John 10, verses 14 and 15, we see some of that. Christ said, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." In verses 27 and through 30, in exactly the same passage in John 10, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, that they should never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So their purpose is the same, and nobody is going to remove them from the Father and from Jesus Christ. Those in us help us, teach us to sort out truth from error. And John, who seemed to be, you know, saying this a lot in his writings, if we actually pause a little bit to think about it, if we go to 1 John 2 and verses 24 through 27, where it says, "Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So the purpose of the book of 1 John was written to thwart those who were trying to deceive the ecclesia. "But the anointing which you have received from him," from the Father, "abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." So it is the responsibility and the purpose of those that live within us to teach us the truth. And as we read previously in out of the Concordance 41:51, one of the meanings of pneuma is God. God the Father. It says so. It says angel, demon, God. And holy clearly does not work with demon, but it does work with angel and God. The Bible speaks of holy angels. And just as a reminder, we'll take a look at that in just in passing, that the Bible actually does refer to holy angels, and we find that in the book of Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Speaking of a time yet future, it says, "When the Son of Man," Christ, "comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." And we also see holy angels referred to in the book of Revelation, Revelation 14 and verse, let's see, lost my spot here, sorry guys, Revelation 14 and 10. So Revelation 14, 10, we're looking at places where the Bible refers actually to holy angels. I'll just read the last part of verse 10. "He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So there's no mistaking that the term holy can go with angels. And Christ himself is referred to as a holy one. Christ is referred to as a holy one, and we see that in Acts 3:14. But it says, "You denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." So there's no doubt Christ is referred to as a Holy One. And the Father is also referred to as the Holy One. And we read of that in 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and verse 20. Go there, 1 John 2 and verse 20. Where we see the Father referenced as the Holy One. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And we see also that referenced in the little book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. We spent quite a bit of time in Habakkuk not so terribly long ago, but in Habakkuk 1:12, in speaking, he said, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" So there's no doubt that that's referred to. And in the past message, we looked at Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4, where we read quite an interesting statement. Revelation 15 and verse 4, where it says, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations will come and worship before you, for your judgment have been manifested." And it's curious, I had not made the connection before, but if you go back into Leviticus 11 and verse 44, we see another statement here which just rings perfectly true. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." So that certainly seems to fit. It repeats it again in the next verse. "I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And we read in Revelation 15:3 and 4, it says, God alone is holy. Where the Father alone is referenced to as holy, the source of that actually. And we are also aware that God is a spirit. One of the places that is recognized in Scripture is the little book of John. Nothing unfamiliar here, I'm sure, to most of you. John 4:24 says, God is spirit. Well, those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It would then seem logical that, then, if any being would ever be worthy of the title, the Holy Spirit, it would be our Father. At the beginning of this series, I gave you 2 Timothy 1:4. 2 Timothy 1:4 as one scripture to ponder and actually think about what it could possibly mean. As to another association, the meaning of the Holy Spirit. And I want to address that today. In 2 Timothy 1:14, it says, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit, who," not that, "who dwells in us." And since we know that both the Father and the Christ and Christ dwell in us, and here we read Holy Spirit who dwells in us, then it would make sense that it is either Christ or the Father. If he alone is holy, then the phrase Holy Spirit can mean the Father himself. Would that be something Satan might want to hide from us? Would he himself claim the same title as the Holy Spirit? More on that in a bit. And if you go to the Bible Hub online, BibleHub.com, and click on interlinear for 2 Timothy 1:14, it reads, and I quote, "The good deposit entrusted to you, keep by the Holy Spirit, the one dwelling in us." And you know, a few years back here in the summer of, or the springtime of 2018, we had come to understand that perhaps the calendar that we had been traditionally following was not correct. And as it worked out on the days in that particular year, it would mean that we would be keeping Pentecost a week later than we had traditionally done, and really a week later than the COGs generally kept. And so in a leap of faith, we said, okay, let's do that. And we asked God, please, if this is your will, if this is what you want us to do, please show us in some way that that is in fact the case. And a week or 10 days later, I happened to be up at our cabin, sitting there in a nice sunny day, watching the wind whistle through the trees, or hearing it and seeing the leaves bounce around. And I happened upon a certain scripture, just like the one in John 20 that I read to you, about the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit from Christ before Pentecost. And we'll get to that in a moment as well. Most of folks would understand that it is the Father who calls, who opens their minds, so that we can understand or even want to know about God. Before I was called, I could have cared less about God. Didn't want to know, didn't know, and was real happy with the situation. And we've read several of the references exactly to that in the previous messages. But let's read another just as a kind of a reminder for us all. The Father is intimately involved because He is the one who calls us. And we read of that in Acts 2. Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God," that's the Father, "will call." And we all know the scripture very well in John 6:44, that no one can come to Christ unless the Father draw him or call him. So the involvement of the Father starts from the very beginning. It is Him who opens our mind to begin to understand. And understanding this is a powerful tool to unraveling the mysteries of the Bible. When we see this calling referred to, we can know with confidence that it is referencing the Father, the Most High. And I'll use a couple of examples in the Old Testament. When I was trying to sort out the various things we were dealing with at the time, well, how can we possibly know whether it is the Father speaking or whether it's Jesus Christ speaking in the Old Testament? How can we know that with some level of confidence? Well, I'd like to read Isaiah 65:12. Isaiah 65:12, where it says, "Therefore I," so clearly someone is speaking, "will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you didn't answer. And when I spoke, you did not hear, but you did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight." So it's clearly talking about a time when people knew God had revealed Himself to them, they had been called, and they just simply would not listen. They made a choice to go in the opposite direction, and you don't make a choice until you're actually called and have some idea what's going on. So it became obvious then that the speaker in that particular passage is God the Father. Over in Isaiah 66:4, we read something similar. It says, "So I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. And when I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight." So we see the same thing repeated here, and it's talking of a future event. It's a timing of a future event that will be dealt with in a future message. But for now, let's concentrate on the speaker of the words. A good friend of mine introduced me to a phrase lately that I thought was really quite interesting. And it goes like this: if you can't be right, at least be consistent. If it is the Father that calls, and we accept that, when we see the same thing referenced in Scripture, it's the Father, no matter if we've been taught differently. This is all about what God says, and not someone else, including me, says. If we have the right glasses on, if the Bible says something in one place, it doesn't stop there. It will say it in many other places. It'll fit. And Acts 3:13, I think for a lot of us, was a turning point in our understanding, where we we'll just read that. It says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. So here we see God the Father as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his servant is Jesus. It's very plain. That's simply what it says. And it's pivotal. And back those couple years ago now, while I was concentrating on this and trying to learn and grow as we all do, I happened to look at Acts 13:2. Now read that. It says, as they, and it's the group that's spoken of in verse 1, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So something clearly spoke. Me is first person singular. I is first person singular. And there's only one being that calls, and that is the Father, if we're going to be consistent in our understanding. So it was very, very interesting. And looking at that, sitting in the solitude of my cabin and actually pondering that, I thought, well, if I choose to believe that, what it's telling me is that God the Father is the Holy Spirit. Just exactly like 2 Timothy 1:4 pointed towards. And I thought, no, isn't that interesting? If I choose to believe that, and really that's what it amounts to, do we believe that or don't we believe it? Are we going to be consistent in our understanding? So I went to Hebrews 1:1. I'm trying to the best of my recollection go back through how this kind of unfolded. But in Hebrews 1:1, it tells us God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, that's very clear, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Okay, so it was the Father that spoke through the prophets. Is there a place where we read that the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets? Can we find that in Scripture? Because clearly that's God in Hebrews 1:1. And if we go to the book of Acts, Acts 1:16, it says, and I quote, men and brethren, this Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Well, how about that? If God spoke through the Old Testament prophets, and here we have the Holy Spirit speaking through David, and David was a prophet, we see confirmation of where the Holy Spirit and the Father would be, in fact, equated. Thought, huh, how about that? Then we walked into Acts 28:25, where it says, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, well, how about that? Here we have God the Father in one place referred to as speaking through the prophets, and here we have the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets. There is no difference. In Hebrews 10, verses 15 through 17, again it says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he, a person, had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says Jehovah, equating the two, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And about this time, yours truly was sitting up paying attention and saying, how about that? This is starting to get very interesting. And I would encourage you all, please, we know when you see in Hebrews 10:16, it is quoting from the Old Testament. and 17 as well, take the time to actually go back there and read it and look to see what it says. In Hebrews 3, again, we see another example of this. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, so whatever the Holy Spirit was said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in their wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And like I said, when you read these kind of passages, it's important to go back into the Old Testament, or to the New as the case may be, to see where these scriptures are actually quoted from. So if we go to Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, it says, let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the days of rebellion. And there it quotes exactly what we read in the New Testament. And it gives us further color and further understanding. Well, you can imagine, I was sitting up and paying serious attention now, because all of these scriptures say exactly the same thing. Matthew 1:20, in the book of Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 20. Quote, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Who did Christ call his father? That little problem just seemed to disappear with all the confusion that surrounded it over the years. In Mark 12:36, we read another interesting passage. It says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, so clearly against Christ, a being, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Well, who do you know that has bigger muscles than Christ? It is our Father. 2 Peter 1:21 is another one. It was amazing while going through this, I was reminded that I'd asked God, please, if we're doing this right and keeping Pentecost on another day, show us in some way. Please, show us. We want to obey you. We want to understand. We want to grow. And Pentecost is all about the Holy Spirit, and these scriptures just popped one after the other, saying, God revealing, this is me. 2 Peter 1:21. For this to you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps. Oops, I'm sorry. I'm in 1 Peter, should be in 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we, you know, I've given to you seven scriptures that show it is the Holy Spirit that spoke through the prophets. And we know that it was God who spoke through the prophets, didn't give those all to you, but there must be five or six or seven of them all stating exactly the same thing. By this time, the light's kind of starting to come on. There are more. If we go to the book of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 35, Luke 1 and 35. And it says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit, the Father, will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Oops, there's another sticky little problem that just went away. Are we starting to notice a pattern here? There are more. Look for them. Who is it when we sin? Is it that we sin against? When you and I sin, who is it that we sin against? And we learn of that in the book of Psalms and David's heartfelt prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. It is revealed to us who it is we actually sin against when we sin. And in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Well, that's pretty clear. Can we find something similar with a reference to the Holy Spirit that would add more fuel to our understanding at this time? Well, turns out, sure is. Let's go to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 7, and verse 51. Acts 7 and verse 51. Stephen was taking the heat here, and things were getting a bit nasty for him. And he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Who do we resist? Is it not our Father? Is it not him that we sin against? Matthew 12 and verse 32, again, just to repeat what we covered. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." And if you flip over to Luke 12 and verse 10, Luke 12 and verse 10, we see exactly the same thing repeated. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." Is it possible that our Father will speak through us? Could he actually do that, do you think? And how popular do you think that might be if, in fact, we did? If we turn to Mark chapter 13 and verse 11, speaking of a time that might really be upon us, "When they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Who is that that lives in us? We can have confidence, total confidence, that we will not be forgotten. Luke 12 and verse 12. Again, we see a pattern here. It says, "The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And again, it's talking of a time of persecution that we read in chapter 11. "But the Holy Spirit will teach you, show you, what needs to be done when we get into that jam, if indeed it is our lot to fall into that." And we can see this exact same pattern in John 6:45. "When we were called, it is written in the prophets," it says, "and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Again, it is entirely consistent. In Acts 10, verses 44 through 45. Acts 10, 44 and 45. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit, you know, that which flows from our Father, fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit has also been poured out on the Gentiles. And it's interesting to note, and I'm just asking you to think this thing through, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sure, that's something that flows from him, but who gives it? It is a gift of the Father. It's both, and we need to pay attention to that. Hebrews 2:4 is another example of exactly the same thing. God, it says, also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. There is often double meanings and multiple applications if we actually take some time to think about it, something I had not done before. We need to think on these things. And you can see where Satan has had an absolute field day hiding this stuff from us. Well, do we have other places that we can go to where the Holy Spirit gives direction to his children? Well, we saw Acts 13:2. Is there any place else that we would see where this Holy Spirit was directing God's people? Well, turns out, don't have to go very far away from Acts 13:2 to Acts 13:4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, is the Father involved? Yeah. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. How about Acts 16:6? Acts 16:6, just over a few pages. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit, by God, to preach the word in Asia. I have to ask the question, would Satan seek to hide the Father's involvement in our lives? What do you think? Was Christ involved in the New Testament? Absolutely. But so was the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is our Father. Would Satan seek the same title, if any of this is true, would Satan seek the same title, Holy Spirit, and claim it as his own? Well, yeah, because he counterfeits everything, and he seeks to be that same being. And we all know that there was a scripture added, it appeared hundreds of years as I remember it, that showed up in the little book of 1 John. And in 1 John 5:7, we read a very interesting verse, which we know is spurious. In 1 John 5:7, it says, "For there are three," that's beings, "that bear witness in heaven. The Father," yeah, "the Word," yeah, "and the Holy Spirit." If we understand that the Father is the Holy Spirit, and I think those scriptures are very clear, this is the imposter. This is the source of the Trinity, Satan attempting to make himself one of the three God beings, just as good as God. We know it's a spurious thing. It's added at a much later date by the Trinitarians, and we read it. If the Father is the Holy Spirit, again, then who here is the Holy Spirit but the impersonator, the fake, trying to make himself on the same plane as the Father and the Word? This guy is really without fear and completely in our face. In this series, we've looked at the phrase Holy Spirit to mean the kind of mind our Father has, that which flows from him, and also referring to the Father himself in his person, a title only he could have. Christ has a Holy Spirit. He is a Holy Spirit. The Father has a Holy Spirit, and He is the Holy Spirit. We, too, are to have a Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1 tells us we are to cleanse our spirit so that it be holy, so that we can become holy spirits in the resurrection, just as our Father is. A God-level being whose mind has no corruption, the Holy Spirit, our Father, wants to make us holy spirits just like Christ is, His children. And He is intimately involved with the process, contrary to all assertions that it is not so. As fig trees produce figs, and pomegranate trees produce pomegranates, so does the Holy Spirit flow from the Holy Spirit, our Father, to His children, so that we might enter the kingdom of God. Let's thank our Father for the revelation that He has given us, and be about fulfilling our destiny, the reason, the very reason for which we were created in the first place. And I'd like to finish up with a passage in 2 Corinthians 13:14, which I think is absolutely profound. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," and we know that Christ lives in us, "and the love of God," that's where you and I love God. We have an attitude of loving God. Christ is in us, making us graceful beings. Notice, "and the communion," in a near inspired margin, it should read or might read, "fellowship." Who do you have fellowship with? Do you have fellowship with the one that lives in you? "The communion of the Holy Spirit." So here we have Christ and the Father together. "Be with you all. Amen." Amazing stuff. Do you think that prayer was answered? Hope you have a great last day of unleavened bread, folks. We'll be back to you soon. Bye-bye.